Galatians chapter 2. And I'm going to start reading from verse 11, and I'm going to end at verse 21, but we're going to spend our time this morning in verse 20. So just follow along with me in your Bibles. Are you there? Do you have them open? Okay. Verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, as Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Let's pray. Father, you know what it is that we need this morning. You know that we need to hear your word. And we need to be able to make sense of it. And we need to be able to interface it with our lives. And Lord, we need it to make a difference. Because, Lord, you know life is difficult. And Father, it's not easy to live and to be obedient and to live by faith. But God, I thank you this morning because your word is so great. And your word changes lives. And your word, it meets us and it confronts us and it challenges us and it changes us. And so I am so excited, Lord, about what you're going to do this morning in our lives as we look into your word. And so, Lord, bless us, guide us, and lead us by your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have watched the trilogy, Lord of the Rings? Some of you, not all of you, well, listen, you don't have to have watched it to appreciate the scene. And I think I'm getting my facts straight. It's been a while since I've watched the trilogy. I think it's the second movie of The Lord of the Rings. And Frodo, who is really the main character of the series, he has a job to do. His job is to take the ring and to go up to Mount Mordor and to throw it into the fire and break the power of the evil lord. And it's at the end of the second movie, and Frodo has just finished fighting off and successfully defending himself against the enemy, the orcs, and some dragon. I forget the name of the particular dragon. But he is just so worn out. I mean, he is bone tired. And he says to his traveling companion, Sam, I can't do this. And, you know, as I listened to that, I thought to myself, yeah, you know what, Frodo? I can appreciate that. Because there are so many days in the Christian life where I hear myself saying that. I can't do this. And normally I say that kind of thing on the heels of defeat, when there's been some moral lapse and I haven't done well, or it just seems way too hard and way too difficult. I just can't do this. And those of you who have tried to do things in your own strength, you can appreciate that. I just can't do this. Ever said that before? I can't do this. No, I think Paul probably said that at some point during his life. Paul, you know, lived his life according to the law of God. And he did a pretty good job as far as it goes. I mean, we're told in Philippians 3 that in terms of righteousness, he was blameless. If ever there was a guy who could keep the law of God in his own strength and do it well, it was Paul. But the problem is he didn't always get it right. In fact, he got it wrong. He tells us in verse, if you look down your Bibles, in chapter 2, verse 19, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, if I try and put the law of God back in, if I'm trying to live by the law of God, try to make myself right with God by the law of God, living by the law as my resource for living, I fail. I make myself a transgressor. Sound familiar? Way back over in Romans, he said basically the same thing. In Romans 7:8, he said that the law aroused in him all manner of evil feelings and wickedness. What's worse is that it put him to death. He goes on, verse 19. For I to the law died to the law that I might live to God. The law put Paul to death. He thought, okay, I'll try and keep it. I'll try and do this. He couldn't do it. He found that he was a sinner. In fact, we're told that the law of God killed him, condemned him. Romans chapter 7, 10 and 11. The law aroused and deceived him and actually killed him. That's his testimony. And somewhere along the line, I think Paul probably said like we do, I can't do this. And how many of you this morning can say that even this past week that you were living in your own strength, trying to keep the law in your own power, and just failed? I can't do this. You know what? You can't. You and I can't do this. You can't keep the law of God by exerting your own moral muscles, flexing those muscles, exerting your will, and do this thing called living for God, which is how Paul puts it. I died to law that I might live for God. But you know what? There is a way. There is a way to live for God and to live successfully for God. And it's one way. And that way is what we call union with Christ. The way to live for God, the only way to live for Christ, is to be united with Jesus Christ. You get that? The way to live for God is to be united with Jesus Christ. And this morning what I want to do is look at verse 20. And I want to remind you of three realities about your union with Jesus Christ. And these are realities that you have got to get day after day. Bring them to your mind. And by doing that, you're going to be able to live for God and not find yourself saying, I can't do this. The first reality is this. You've been united with Christ in His death. You've been united with Christ in His death. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. That's quite a statement to make, isn't it? From a guy who was alive writing the letter. When a person's been crucified, they don't normally write a whole lot, do they? What do? They don't do anything. They're dead. So what does Paul mean here when he says, I've been crucified with Christ? Well, this is puzzling. And it doesn't make a whole lot of sense if we think about it in a literal sense. But we're not to take this literally. I think what Paul's saying here is that when Jesus Christ died, I died that day. Okay? And that's true of you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning. You have been crucified with Jesus Christ. And the force of this verb is such that it goes back to a specific time in history with an ongoing effect. Okay? You have been crucified with Christ. You were there the day that Christ was crucified. 2,000 years ago, you were there. And you were there on that cross. Do you believe that? You say, what do you mean? I'm only 15 years old. I'm only whatever. No, you were there. In the mind of God, as far as God is concerned, you were there on the cross in Jesus Christ. Right? You were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. You were there in Him on the cross at Calvary. The great thing is this, that everything that Christ accomplished on the cross, because you were in Him, it is as though you actually accomplished it yourself. If I might just paraphrase the Heidelberg Catechism answer, I believe 60. It's as though you've done it. Of course, it wasn't you, it was Christ. We believe that, right? Only Christ could make full atonement for our sins. But because in God's mind you were in Him on that cross, everything that Christ did, it's as though you accomplished it yourself. The question is this. What did Christ accomplish the day He was crucified? What did He accomplish for you? Well, here are a couple of things. One is this. He frees you from the impossible demands of the law. He freed you from the impossible demands of the law. What does the law of God require of you? Yeah, love God. Perfect obedience, right? 100% obedience. It says, if you keep the law of God, you live. Doesn't that say that? Leviticus 18 says, he who does the law of God will live. That's the demand. And that's the promise. Keep the law of God and you will live. And friends, every one of us is born in this world with that obligation. Keep the law of God and you live. And how are you doing with that, by the way? That's not easy, is it? Who keeps the law of God in that way? Who does it? There's nobody who does that. That is an impossible demand. We're weak. We're sinful. We can't do this. What Jesus Christ has done by being crucified and by being crucified with Him, we're dead to that demand. We no longer have to keep the law of God perfectly in order to live. We're dead to that. If you think this morning that it's up to you to keep the law of God in order to live, to be in a right relationship, in order to make God happy, and that you've got to do it perfectly, well, guess what? That's no longer true if you're in Jesus Christ. You are crucified to that. And as often as that temptation comes up, that I've got to do this, and I've got to do it 100% to, you know, in order for God to be happy with me, you can say, you know what? No, I'm crucified to that. I'm crucified to that. You want to know what else Christ's death has accomplished for you? It's this. You've been freed from the curse which the law brings. And the law demands 100% obedience, but if you don't give it, guess what happens to you? You're under a curse. You're under the curse of God. Right? Cursed is everyone who does not continue in the law of God. Sound familiar? Well, we're going to get to that chapter and verse in a little bit. Not this morning, but later on. It's in Galatians. If we don't keep the whole law of God, we're under the condemnation of a holy God. Do you believe that this morning? The great thing about what Jesus Christ has done on the cross is this. That He absorbed the curse of God in your place. He took that on Himself. He who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might become in Him the righteousness of God. He's taken the curse. And what that means is this, friends, that when you're tempted to really worry and fear about judgment because of, let's say, this or that you haven't done, some kind of obedience or disobedience,
Did you ever fear that, by the way? Did you ever fear going to hell because you haven't kept the law of God? Does that thought ever come across your mind? It comes across mine. We've got to say to that, I'm crucified to that. I'm not listening to that because I know this, that my Redeemer took upon Himself the curse which I deserve. And so, I'm not going to be afraid about that anymore. I am crucified to that. It's like years back, I forget which of our children it was. Some neighborhood dog, it wasn't a disciplined dog, it was unruly. It saw one of our kids and it ran across and just totally petrified my child. And I picked up my kid and I was holding my kid in my arms. And in a moment, he went from complete anxiety to complete rest and trust and calm. And he was looking down at that dog. And all the dog could do was just look up and yap. It couldn't get at him. Couldn't reach him. The same goes with the curse of God, friends, on lawlessness. If you're in Jesus Christ this morning, if you've been crucified with Him, if He has borne the curse of God, then guess what? The curse of the law of God cannot reach you. Because it reached Christ in your place. And you've got to remember this, friends, that as often as you are tempted to doubt and fear and think that getting to heaven is all about your obedience or avoiding hell is about your obedience, friends, just remember this. You've been crucified with Jesus Christ. And let those fears that you have deal with that. That's the first reality of your union with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. And do what William Perkins, this great old Puritan writer, said. Remember that you have been crucified with Christ, but go one step further and actually spread yourself out on the cross at Calvary. Remember that that's how God sees you. Dead in Christ. Dead to the demands, the impossible demands of the law. Dead to the curse of the law. And that's the first reality we'll look at this morning. The second is this. Not only have you been united with Christ in His death, you've been united with Christ in His life. Look at verse 20. It goes on. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And not only has Christ not only been crucified with Christ, but you've also, we're told here, been raised to life. And of course, what this, the author is talking about is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. It's the Holy Spirit who connects us with the risen Jesus Christ. And the impact and the effect, what happens is absolutely enormous. Paul says, it is no longer I who lives. Did you read that? Amazing. You know what that means? It means this, that in Jesus Christ, you have a new identity. A new identity. It says it's no longer you who lives. It's not you. It's somebody else. You have no self apart from the self that Jesus Christ gives you. And friends, this is huge news. This is great news for a culture that I believe is struggling with an identity crisis. Doesn't know who it is. You talk to people and you ask them, who are you? They won't be able to tell you. Or if they do, you'll probably hear one of these things. I am my past failures. I've never been any good. I've never amounted to anything. I've never succeeded. I've always blown it. This is who I am. Do you know what? If you're in Jesus Christ this morning, that's not who you are. You say, well, I am my performance. My worth is determined by, you know, how well I do. If I succeed, in my work, in my family, in my church. Well, guess what? That's not who you are. That's not who you are. You say, well, I'm in my appearance. My worth is determined by how I look and how people perceive me. No, that's not who you are either. It's not your performance. It's not your appearance. It's not your past failures. That's not what defines you. You know who you are? You're like Jesus. That's your identity. God's design was to make you into the image of Jesus Christ. You want to know where your worth is found? You want to know who you are? That's who you are. Child of God, made into the image of Jesus Christ. And friends, we need to come to terms with that and start living out of that new identity. Paul says, it's no longer I who live. There's a story of Augustine of Hippo. Remember Augustine? If you don't, he's only the most influential and most significant figure in the Christian church since the apostles. And this is a man who lived, sadly enough, a very immoral life. And he had mistresses and struggled in the area of lust and sexual immorality. And his mother, Monica, used to pray for him. And pray for him all the time. Eventually, he was converted, praise God. But there's an interesting story of a woman who had been his mistress, a woman that he had slept with. And she saw Augustine one day, and she came to Augustine and said to him, Augustine, it is I. And Augustine looked at her and said, yes, it is you. But it is not I. A new creation. A new man. That's what Christ does. He comes over. He makes over. He changes you into a new creation. Like Jesus Christ. And you're not your past failures. You're not your past sins. You're not your performance, you're not your appearance. That's not who you are. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. You are beloved. You are like Jesus Christ. And that's your identity. And never forget that, friends. Because that's going to shape and affect the way that you live. Well, not only do you have a new identity in Jesus Christ, but you also have new power in Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, but Christ lives in me. But Christ lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You want to know where the power comes for living a life for God? That's where it comes. Right now, Jesus Christ is dwelling in you. Do you believe that? Right now, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is dwelling within you. The risen, glorified Savior with all of His risen, glorified power is in you right now by the Holy Spirit. Amazing, isn't it? A man by the name of John Calvin. You may have heard that name before. He said this, believers, the believer does not live by his own life, but he is animated by the secret power of Jesus Christ. You don't live by your own power. You don't live by your own strength. You're not doing this yourself. You have a new life power within you, and that's Jesus Christ. Right now, right here, inside power. You want to know how to live for the glory of God? You want to know how to live for God? Here's where it is. You have been raised with Jesus Christ. Christ is in you right now. right now to enable you to live for the glory of God. Isn't that something else? Isn't that far out? Well, here's who you are. You've been crucified with Christ. Right now, you're united to Christ in His life. But I haven't really taught you this morning about how to put it into practice. And Paul goes on and gives us a third reality that will help you to live for God. A third reality about your union with Jesus Christ is this. You are united to Christ through faith. United to Christ through faith. And here Paul's dealing with this question. How am I capable of actually living for God? How can I do this? What we've got to understand is this, friends, that all of our obedience comes from the grace of God. Let me just read you some chapters and verses from the New Testament here. Romans 15:8. Paul says that everything that is accomplished in me was done by Christ. Check that out sometime. Romans 15:8. Hebrews 13:21 says this. It's Christ who makes you complete in every good work. Did you get that? It's Christ who makes you complete in every good work. Philippians 2:13 explains how we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Any ideas how you do that, by the way? What does Paul say? We work out our salvation only as God works in us to do His pleasure and to do His will. This is not some bare exercise of strength, some exertion of the will, some kind of dutiful living. That's not what it is. All of our obedience comes from the grace of God. Now the question is this, friends. What do we do on our part? What is the one thing that we do on our part that will most illustrate the grace of God, that will most exemplify and magnify and exalt the grace of God? What is it? No, it's not obedience. Obedience is not which most illustrates and exalts the grace of God. What is it? Faith. It is faith. How are we going to live lives for God? How are we able to obey God? How are we able to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? In other words, how are we sanctified? It is not by law. And you've got to get that into your minds this morning, because if you don't, you're going to end up like Frodo and end up like me and end up like you do so often, saying, I can't do this. It's not trying harder. It's not clamping down. It's not exerting your will. It's faith. Faith. And the life I live in the flesh, that's His body, I live how? By obedience? By faith. In the Son of God. The only way that you and I are going to live for God is by faith. And that's it. You want to know why? Because it's faith that lays hold of the power of God. Faith says, I can't do this. Faith says, I need your power at work in my life to accomplish this. And how many of you just know that, and know that in such a desperate way this morning, where you've tried and you've failed, and right now there's sin in your life and you're not overcoming it, and it ain't happening. Any of you there? How has it gone, by the way, trying a little bit harder? How's that going, by the way? Any success in that area? Flexing your moral muscles. Resolving, oh God, I will do this. How's that working? Not so good, right? You want to know what works? Faith. And faith exalts God's grace. The grace that God gives to His people in the form of obedience. God, I can't do this. God, I need Your grace. Jesus Christ, live Your life in me and through me. Help me to yield. Help me to submit. Help me to know that the power to live for Your glory is within me right now by the powerful presence of the glorified Christ indwelling me. Help me to yield to that now. I can't do it. You have got to do this through me. And I quit. And I surrender. And I welcome You. And I invite You to come in, take over, and do what I need to live for Your glory. It's a life of faith, friends. A life of faith. You want some motivation for that? How about this? Do you want to know if Jesus Christ is going to come through for you? How about this? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. Is Jesus Christ interested in your purity? Is Jesus Christ interested in your obedience? Is Jesus Christ interested in you living a life for the glory of God? Well, Paul says right here that He loved me and gave Himself for me. You know what that indicates to me, at least? That He is interested. He's interested in taking us from a life of sin and powerlessness and shame and defilement. Are you with me? And helping us to live for the glory of God. And Jesus says to you this morning, I want you to trust me on this. You can't do this, but I can do this. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Loved me. Me. Me, Jesus, You love me. You showed that by giving Yourself for me. I know that You're for me. I believe that. And now live through me, that I might live for Your glory. Any takers this morning? You just got to know, amen, yeah, I'm right there too. And you've got to know this morning that if you've come in here and you've never believed in Jesus Christ, then everything I've talked about this morning, it doesn't apply to you. Okay, you don't have access to it. And you're in your sin, and you're under the curse of God, and, you know, you may like life as it is right now, but friends, you don't have much longer in the realm of things, and it's not going to be really smart for you to leave here today, especially after I have spoken to you about what the truth is, and for you just to go off and live your life in a way that ignores Jesus Christ, because if you ignore Jesus Christ, then, friends, you're on your own, and you better do it right. And if you don't do it right, and I'm sure you won't, because you can't, you're going to have a God to deal with, a holy God who doesn't take lightly to sin. There's another way for you this morning. It's this. Come to Him in faith and say, I can't do it, and I haven't done it well, and forgive me. And I'm trusting in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm inviting Him to come and live in my life and to take up residence in my heart. And I really want to live for You, God. I'm just so tired of living for myself and not getting it right and blowing it and dishonoring You and displeasing You. And from here on, I'm coming to You. Oh, God, save me. And you can make that your prayer this morning. Let it be your prayer this morning. It's time to live and to live for the glory of God. If you're in Christ this morning and you're really struggling along and you're not getting it right and you're living in your own strength and blowing it big, then listen to this. This morning, Paul says, God says to you, it's time to do it my way. It's time to do it by faith. It's time to let Jesus Christ be the Lord and Savior of your life that He already is. Let this day be a day of yielding for you, a day of submission, a day of letting Him rule in your heart and through your life totally by faith. And God's Word assures you, you do that and you'll live. And you'll live for the glory of God. Amen. And Father in heaven, we pray then that this Word would get into our hearts and affect us so deeply, Lord. I know that there's a Pharisee, a recovering Pharisee in every one of us. There's a legalist that wants to rear its head and flex muscles. Lord God, we pray that that man would be banished, that that woman would be expelled. And Lord God, that we would understand that in Jesus Christ, that you, Jesus, are in our hearts. You've taken up that residence. And Lord God, this morning, we re-yield our lives to you. And Lord, I know one day I'm going to have to give account, Father, for the people that are here. And I want to do that with joy, Father. I don't want to present to you a flock of moralists. People, oh God, who live their lives doing it their way. Father, never relied on your grace. Never glorified your grace through faith. Father, I pray that that won't be so. Lord God, I pray that when I am with them on the last day, that Lord God, the faith that you give as a gift will have been so used in their lives to bring down the power of God for holy and righteous living. That they will be so transformed and so changed. And Lord God, I pray that they would know what it is to live by faith and to trust you and to take you at your word, even when their bodies are saying something else, when the culture is saying something else, when their flesh screams and says no. May you conquer and give them the grace to say yes, I will trust you. And Lord, do great things in us and do great things through us, we ask. Increase our faith, we pray. Amen.